It's just for a little while out of Matthew chapter number 7. It's where we are going. It's good to see everyone that is here today that could make it. Those of you that can will stand just for a couple of scriptures in reading the Word of God. Brother Smith is not here today, so we don't have it on the overhead. I apologize, he'll be back in the saddle. We're probably going to have to invest in a new computer. He had a lot of trouble out of it this week again. So we're probably going to have to get him a new computer back there. That hand-me-down computer just has done its job for a couple of years, and it's time for a new one, I think. So we're going to have to invest in that also. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 13 reads like this, is enter ye in at the what? The straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to what? To destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto what? Unto life. And few be there be that find it. Catch that. A lot of people preach about the gate, but very few enunciate the fact that if you're going to find the gate that I'm preaching about today, you got to be looking for it. And that's important. Verse 15 says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You should know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorn or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit, and a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I want to preach just for a little while, and you will understand once I get going. This is probably one of the most unique messages, titles that I've used in a long time of who left the gate open. Very simply, who left the gate open? Before we are seated, I wonder if you could step out of your pew, find someone, shake their hand, tell them you love them, and we're just going to have a little bit of church today in Jesus' name. Amen. Once you've found somebody, you can shake their hand and we'll just be seated. We're going to get started in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Payne also, while we're on this thought process, Brother Payne does have some new shirts designed for we're probably just going to use them, classify them for 2017 shirts. Will be the official shirts for 2017. They have the New Beginnings Family Fellowship across the bottom, and then they have, he has a picture of them out there, I believe, that's out there, and those are available. We're going to put an order in, and I think it's going to be for October. He will try to get them made, so we will have them before the end of the year, but that will be our official shirts for 2017. If you would like to order those, did he give us a cost? Are we going to be able to do it for what we had said? Okay. It looks like we're going to be able to do them for $10 a piece in their T-shirts, which is extremely cheap. For the first ordering batch, they will be 10. If we find out they're going to be higher, we'll pick up the tab on the extra. So if you want to get on the first order, because the next order may be 12. So once he finds out how much it costs him to make them. So if you may be seated. We find in Matthew chapter number 5 all the way through chapter number 7, we have three chapters that deal with a lot of different things, but it's one particular thing. Jesus has now been went through his baptism, and he's setting himself up now, and he takes the disciples up to a mountain, and he begins to talk to the people, and he begins to expound to the disciples what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Anybody remember that? It's one of the very long passages of scriptures. You'll find three chapters, nearly the whole chapters are all in red if you have a red letter edition. But we find where Jesus begins to expound on a lot of things to his disciples. Very important things. But he begins to cover things such as explaining to them why they are the salt of the earth and why they must be different. He taught them on murder and anger and temptations and marriage and divorce and forgiveness and loving their enemies and giving and prayer and fasting and laying up your treasures in heaven instead of things that will decay away. And he taught them on not spending time worrying about things. And he taught them on not to be careful not to judge others. And he taught on them on the fact that they were going to be judged. But then he concluded it all up on chapter number 7 as we read here today from our scripture reading. And he begins to expound very clearly. He said, what I'm trying to tell you in all of these things, you can narrow it down to a very easy understanding thing. And that is very simply, if you're going to make it into heaven, if you're going to live the life that's going to get you there, you're not going to get there on accident. That's the Brent version. He narrowed it down very simply. He said, if you're just going to run with the rest of the crowd, if you're just going to follow what everybody else says is right, if you're going to follow what everybody else says it's going to take to get to heaven, you're probably not going to make it. But there has to be somebody that makes up their mind, sets their hand to the plow, and checks their course, and sets their compass, and says, that way is heaven, and I'm going to set my mind and my heart after the things of God. And it doesn't matter who's following me. It doesn't matter if nobody else goes, but I'm going to make it to heaven. It's interesting that he uses gates. Gates are very interesting things. Gates are meant to keep things in or keep things out. Depends on which way you look at it. I know Brother and Sister Miller, good to have you with us today. It's good to see you. I think they've finally gotten moved in over there most of the way. No, they're still working on it. If anybody has a lot of muscles and big trailers, they probably could use your help still. But I know that they've got some experience, especially her, with some horses. And I came home one day after being out. I pulled in late at night with my work van, and I pulled in to find some unusually large deer in my yard. And as I pulled in, I found that they weren't deer at all because their eyes were too wide and they were much too tall. And I stepped out of the van and thinking, goodness, how am I going to get these huge horses back through that narrow gate? And as I began to step out, we had put a temporary fence in, which was just a hot wire, so that we could keep the horses out during the day at times when we were there and let them have some free range grass, but not go out into the road. We live in a pretty secluded area, way back off the road. So there's a big area that's now in beans that we had in pasture ground, and we would let those horses out in that area with just one hot wire all the way around it. And as I stepped out, I don't know if you've ever been around horses, but when a horse can't see real good and it's nighttime, they're a lot more skittish than they are in the day. And if you startle a horse at night, there's a good chance what happened to me would happen to you. And as I began to walk over to that horse and I began to try to corral that horse became startled because she couldn't necessarily see who I was or what I was. And she still doesn't particularly like me too much. I gave her too many shots when she was sick, and she remembers me now, and she's got an attitude with me. And so as I began to go towards her, she jumped, and it scared her. It startled her. And the temporary fence that I had set up, you can imagine what a little fence with a couple of little fiberglass rods with some wire tied around it going around a section, how much tension it's going to be for a 1,000-pound horse that hits a little wire fence. And you can probably imagine what happened. The fence went pew, and it just literally popped the fence as she ran right through the fence and into the front yard and making some nice big divots all through the front yard. And finally it dawned on me, if I'll just go get a little grain, she'll probably follow me right back through the gate. So I have two choices. I can either chase this 1,000-pound animal around my front yard and hope she don't run into one of the vehicles or over something else. Or I can go get a little grain and I can lead her right back in to safety. I said all that to say this. Where she was at was just free ranging. But there is something that she didn't get out there free ranging that she's going to get inside the protected zone. Inside the protected zone, you see, there is water. Inside that protected area, there is shelter. Inside that protected area, there is the proper food. There's a salt block inside that proper area. There's also grain that gives her the exact proper nutrients that a 1,000-pound horse needs. Whether there's pasture ground or not, it will take care of that horse's complete needs. In fact, if you give too much hay with what we're feeding that horse, you're going to have a lame horse, because it's what they call a complete feed. You can put that horse in a trailer, travel her across the country, and feed her out of that bag, and it has everything that 1,000-pound horse needs. But she's not going to get, I don't remember ever a time other than trying to get her back in that pen, did we ever give her grain outside of that pasture area. There's only one way into that pasture area, and that's through the gate. But there's also a way out, and that's because somebody left the gate open. You see, when we live for God, the devil is cruel. The devil, he likes open spaces. The devil likes what he terms in this world is freedom. The devil has taken what God and religion is, and he's twisted it all upside down and made people think that because you choose not to drink, because you want to be clear-minded, that now all of a sudden that you're a bad person, that the church says you can't drink. And he takes those things and he tries to construe those things into our minds of people that says that the church is a list of rules and regulations. The church is something that you can't do's, and it's a bunch of you can't do's. But really what you've got to understand is the difference between the lockbox that the devil holds this world in, and the thing that the Bible calls the straight gate. You see, the straight gate, the gate is never closed. Anytime you decide you don't want to live for God, you can pick up your bags and you walk out the door and you can go live like the devil anytime you want to. But let me remind you just a little bit of where we once were in sin. The devil is not like that. The devil will take us and he will lock us up in a world of sin. He will get us addicted. He will get us strapped down. He will get us financially broken. He will take our marriage and busted apart, because the Bible says the devil came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to take you and snuff you out and steal your children and destroy your life. Why? Because the devil don't want to go to hell by himself. When the devil became at odds against the creator of this world, and God had one choice creation, and he made that choice creation with a free will. A will that he could choose to do right or choose his own path. Choose whether he wanted to serve God and live for God and live with God in communion with God, or he could not. But the devil doesn't do that. You see, when somebody becomes letting the devil or the things of this world become their taskmaster, the devil takes and he locks the door. He has no intention of ever letting you leave. He has no intention of ever letting you get out. But he is going to lock that door and he's going to see to it that you never get out. We find from the beginning of time, when sin separated man from God, the devil thought, because he had tripped up Adam and Eve and he got them kicked out of the garden, he felt that he had finally accomplished the task. He had put enmity between God and man, and now he had separated them. And he felt that the job was done. And yes, there was a people that still wanted to serve God, but there was no true atonement for their sins. They were pulled away. They were separated from God. And the devil thought he had the world by the tail. He thought that man now was going to serve him. In fact, the Bible says he's the principality of the air, and he controls a lot of things. And the Bible also says that we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And the devil really is real. There are spiritual in the opposite direction of the what we are here today that are fighting against us on a constant basis. Whether we want to admit it or not, they really are there. There is a principality of this world in of the devil's mindset that doesn't want this church in this city. You can be rest assured. He's going to fight us tooth and nail to make sure that there's not somebody preaching apostolic truth message in this city. And he's going to try to make sure that it doesn't happen. The devil is very flamboyant. He is very in your face. The devil is the kind of caretaker that will tell you what you're going to do. If you think that's not the case, you take an alcoholic. When they wake up in the morning, what's the devil tell them? You can't go another minute unless you find a drink to get you going for the day. Take somebody that the devil's locked them into a tobacco addiction, whether no matter what it is, but it's that addiction that it's a crutch that feels like they have to have it or they can't go on. And it's not just the things that we preachers take as our candy stick sins, but it can be attitudes, it can be thoughts, it can be depression, it can be a carnal mind, it can be lust, it can be fear, it can be many different things that the devil will lock you in, and he puts that key on that box and he says, you will never get out. Made the statement, I think last week, heard one time that a rut in life is nothing more than an endless grave. You ever seen a frog get stuck in the bottom of a deep rut? Jump, 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 jump. He can enjoy the puddle. And finally, he gets comfortable in the rut because there's a little water down in there. Where the water is, there's what? There's a few bugs going to fly by. I know this is gross to think of a nasty frog. My wife hates frogs. You want to startle my wife, you get her a frog. And she will jump out of her skin. She can't stand frogs. And they love just to stay on our front door and wait for her to show up. They just sit there and say, hi, Sister Amanda. Sister Smith, I'm sorry. And they just look at her and she stands back. And she says, I ain't going through that door till you get that frog off of my door. But that frog will get down in that rut. Pretty soon, he gets comfortable in there because there's bugs and there's water. There's his environment. And then eventually what he doesn't realize is it, whatever made that rut, it's going to come back again. But this time, it's going to destroy him. And that's where it seems like the devil tries to keep people. Just get them comfortable down there long enough that this becomes their life. This becomes their world. It's not what God intended, but if he can keep them looking down in a caged-in area, you see, what that frog doesn't see is there's a huge swamp coming from wherever that water came from. There's a much bigger source, but he's happy with a puddle when he could have a pond. In the front of our house, there's a spot that's huge, that's just loaded with tons of bugs, and it's loaded with tons of frogs, but you'll get one deep rut along that driveway, and that frog will stay right there when all of he would realize if he would just get to the end of that thing. There is thousands and thousands of bugs that he could live forever out there in the pond. Nobody would ever bother him unless a coon wandered by. But sometimes that is exactly what the devil gets us locked in. We can't see the outside world because of our depression. We can't see the outside world because of our problem or our situation. And all of a sudden we think this has just become our way of life. This is the way it's always going to be. And I remember once when I had the power of the Holy Ghost, when I had God, when I had hope, when I had peace, when I had joy, but now I'm stuck in a rut, and it seems like I can never get out. It seems like I can't shake myself, and now all of a sudden I'm just here, and I can't do anything about it. And all the time the devil is sitting back laughing and mocking us. Because he knows of our own selves, there's nothing we can do. But the opposites of the devil and God are very contrast. God is not like the devil. You see, if the devil were coming to do something, he always did it with blazing lights and flamboyancy to prove that he was who he was. But God's not like that. When God set up the final time that he was going to come in and he was going to open the gate of the devil's lockbox, he didn't announce it. I know this sounds bad and I don't want to be wrong in doing so, but he didn't put it on the radio. You see all the politicians and he didn't put banners up and down the road that says, this is my time. This, we've arrived. In fact, he told the disciples, he said, I'm letting you in on just a little piece of the secret, but you can't tell anybody else. This is something that we must not let it out. This is something very private. And he came and he snuck in and he didn't even get him a hotel room, but he found him a little pay box in the backside of a mow, and he snuck in, and all of a sudden things began to happen and things began to change, and all the time he was setting up the day when he was going to sneak up to the box that the devil had held this world and the gate that the devil had held this world captive for so long. And there was going to come a day when the devil thought he was snuffing him out, but really it was all part of the plan, because the devil didn't realize when the devil thought he had locked up this world for good and forever, Jesus Christ was going to shed his blood on Calvary, and there was going to come a day when he was going to say, it is finished. And what he was going to do at that point was going to bust every chain off of every gate and off of every lock that the devil had on every life in this world. And somehow now there was going to be an open gate instead of a closed one. Now Jesus Christ had busted a hole in the jail cell. But here's the difference. Just the same as in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says at the Garden of Eden there was two angels with flaming swords. You see, the gate that I'm preaching about today that is narrow, it's also protected. There's a place in this gate you can go in. You have the choice to come out. But inside this gate, the devil doesn't control anything on the other side of that gate. And the devil likes to say, well, what those people go down to that church house and that Pentecostal place and it's a bunch of do's and don'ts. No, it's not not that at all. Because any of us could, sister, if we wanted to, we could go down to the corner tavern. You and I could get as tanked up as we wanted to get tanked up. But the what forbids us from doing that is we see the grace of God. And we see the other side of that gate. And we know what's on the outside. And we know where God saved us from. And once we have found the place in Christ, there's something that says, I don't ever want to go back. I don't want to be what I used to be. I don't want to go where I used to go. I don't want to do what I used to do, because I remember what it was like to lay my head on a pillow every night while the devil mocked me, and I knew that this was not my end. But all of a sudden I recognized how lost I was, and I didn't have any communication with a God, and I didn't have any hope. And when I got up in the morning, it was going to start that vicious cycle all over again. And I don't ever want to go back to that place, because I have experienced a true freedom in God that allows me now to live and have life and have it more abundantly. I get a little frustrated with people that says a Christian life is a life of bondage, when they're standing there having to take every 15 minutes. And then they'll look at me and say, man, I wish I could quit these things. And I'm standing there at work and I'm thinking, who's in bondage here? But that's exactly what the devil does. He gives this big, broad gate that says, look, everybody's doing it. Everybody's going. Everybody's on this side. That little gate, there's nothing over there for you. Look, there's only a few people even heading down that road. I wonder, as we're preaching here today, how many people has drove past this church and looked at this little storefront and says, well, that's just a storefront church. There's not even that many people goes to that church. And the devil knocks on their door and says, yeah, you better go to that other church that's all packed full of people. But what he doesn't realize is there's going to be a day when there's going to be something on the other side that this little church, we may just snuck in through a little storefront, just like Jesus Christ did on that day that he came into a manger. We may have snuck into a little town of Winnemac and snuck in through a little storefront church, but there's going to be a day that it's going to be a lighthouse. There's going to be a place for weary travelers to run into. And Jesus didn't end the way he began, because there come a day that he started as just a little child in a manger. Before he was done, it had spread across the whole world. And we're still talking about it today. Who would have thought a little baby could cause such an uproar in a world? No doubt here today, there's a lot of people that are saying, we've seen storefronts come before. We've seen them go. But what the devil doesn't realize is Jesus Christ is the one that opened the gate. Because he had watched too many lives free ranging, with no safety, no shelter. And at times, if it was dry, if we would have left that horse outside that pen and the pasture dried up, that horse would have been skin and bones. And when those coon dogs got loose, that horse would have been tore up, because it would have been chased through the briar patches, probably out into the road, and probably been killed. See, that was us. But there came a day, the Bible says, that Jesus came. He took the keys to death. He took the keys that once held everybody in what he says is the wide gate. had everybody locked in. And Jesus says, chink. The gig is up. The party's over. Because now there's a better way. Not everybody's going to look for it. But those that do, he said, you'll find it. You want to know why so many people are heading down the wrong road, going through life, not finding God? It's because they've gotten so comfortable in their situation and that little lockbox the devil has set around them, and they feel like this is what life is. This is what life will always be. This is what mom was. This is what dad was. And this is what I'll always be. Never knowing. You see, if that frog would have looked at the end, he would have saw ruts don't last forever. A rut is something that when it hits a soft spot, it sinks down. But it may go for a while. Eventually, it's going to hit a rock. And it's going to come back up. The difference between the death of that frog. I know we're preaching about Jesus, but let me use a frog for an example. The death of that frog was only because he decided to take up habitation in his rut. Because if he would have just kept venturing on and say, I don't know where it's going to end, but it's got to end sometime. I'm going to look towards the light. I'm going to set my mark, and I'm going to get out of this mess eventually. And that's the only way this world is ever going to see. If they will look for the light, the Bible says you're going to find it. If you will look towards a God that says, I can change your situation. I don't ever see where God refused anybody that was wanting a change in their life. I don't care if you're on the backside of the desert with no Bible and you've never heard about God. The Bible says there's going to be somebody and there's going to be something that's going to come along your way. And God's going to give you a little bit of hope. He's going to give you a little bit of light. Even nature itself will show you that there's a God and that He loves His people. And somehow we've got to recognize the value of what we have in our hands, and somehow we've got to promulgate to this world that the trick of the devil, that he has locked so many people in to believing that living for God is something different than what it really is. The devil is the one that's the taskmaster. The devil is the one that's killing people. The devil is the one that's destroying people. God came to give people liberty. He came to give people life. And I think it's time for some of us to get out a set of bolt cutters in Jesus' name. And Brother Payne, in the Holy Ghost, walk up to some lives that says, cha-chink, we need to open some gates. The devil has held them captive just too long. We need to start praying. We need to start fasting. But just as sure as I knew where the gate was with that horse that day, she knew where that gate was too. And the difference between her going through that gate, sister, and I look at you a lot when I'm preaching this because I know you know exactly what I'm talking about. Difference between her going through that gate and not going through that gate was somebody demonstrating the blessings of being in the right gate. And I can see it on most of your faces, preacher. How in the world are we preaching about frogs and ruts and dogs and horses? I thought we come to church, not the farm. Sometimes the real stuff is what we know best. And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to tell his disciples. if you'll get in the right gate and you'll let people know what the blessings are of living on the right side of that gate, you can coax people to follow. But if I sit on the gate fence post, hear me now. Now I'm going to be pastor just for a minute. But if I sit on the gate post and I talk about all the green grass out there, just remember, the grass ain't green, but only in the summer. And I sit on the gate and I talk about all the freedom out there. Just remember, Brother Miller drives a semi, and they do pass by. And it's hard to stop a big rig for a deer or a cow or a horse in the road. But I'll bet Brother Miller's never drove a semi through my horse pen. Think about it. I think there's somebody that needs to stand up on a fence post. Don't go out in the world, but you need to stand right there on the edge of the gate and say, hey, folks, somebody better recognize the blessings of living on the right side of life. It may look wonderful out there. You may get up and smoke a joint every morning and have the money to buy them and feel like you've got the world by the tail, but there's going to come a day. That's why the grass is green, but there's going to come a day. You're going to be on your back. And it's going to be crack. And not just dope. And you ain't going to be able to get out anymore. That's when winter's going to begin. It's going to be cold. It's going to be dark. And it's going to be lonely. And you're going to wish you were in the place of safety where the devil can't touch you with that stuff. Let's all stand. I don't know about you. I enjoy the blessings of living for God. Does my car still break? I heard something funny on it when I started it today, and I said, uh-oh, what was that? We'll probably have to get it fixed. Sure, the cars break. Does the roof still leak? Just replaced it about 5 years ago. Sure enough, it leaked. Was I preaching then? Yes, I was. You know the difference between living for God and not living for God? Because God made provisions for that I could put a new roof on. My wife made a statement to me today. She said, honey, God knew just what we needed last week because he came through right on time. That's because I've chose to live in the gate that Christ called narrow. See, a lot of people don't want to go through that gate because they don't know what's on the other side. They don't want to leave the freedom. But what they don't realize is when you follow Christ, with certain things that was in that Ark of the Covenant, one of them was manna, which represented the provision of God. When you don't have food, my Bible says if the sparrow don't have to wonder where his next food's going to come from, no child of God will either. My Bible says there was also Aaron's rod that budded. You know what that tells me? There's power and there's chain breaking power, because that rod that budded was the same rod that led them out of bondage in Egypt. But the Bible also says there was the law. Because if you're going to live in the blessed life, there's some things that we got to recognize in our life that they're not bondage. But what we live, hear this important. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this right here. What we live sets up a barrier around us. And every one of us is different, because every one of us came from different struggles in our lives. But that barrier that you set up in your walk with God, and you're living a separated life, sets up a barrier around you that says, as long as I stay on this side, the devil doesn't control what I do. The devil can't get inside of this side and touch me. He may affect the overall thing. So, but you know what? If I'm not stopping and I'm not around those things that I used to be around, then the devil can't get back in my life with those things. I'm putting up a standard. I'm raising up a barrier around my life that says the devil can't touch me. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. An old song says, just a little while to stay here, just a little while to wait, just a little while to labor in this path that's always straight, just a little more trouble in this low and sinful state, then we'll enter heaven's portal and go sweeping through the gates. After a while, it'll all be over. After a while, the sun's going to shine. After a while, the clouds will pass over. Then we'll shout hallelujah after a while. Here today, I want to end this service just a little different. If you are able to, if your body is able to do it, I want you to gather around the front with us and maybe just join hands with somebody else in this front. Now, we're just going to thank God here today for his blessings.